Lord, we do praise you that you have given us the truth. We ask you to bear, show your truth tonight. Lord, use me. Take my will out of the way, but use me as your instrument to preach your truth tonight. We just thank you and love you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, James is talking about how serious a thing the tongue is. The tongue is more dangerous than any atom bomb. It is more dangerous than any poison known to man. The tongue is more evil than the worst of the evils that we can see in a government today. It can do more harm than the most powerful tyrant that we can name. The tongue has the ability to accomplish great evil things. And as we think about what James is saying here, there are some things that we have to recognize how far-reaching the tongue can be. Read some quotes. I'll give J. Vernon McGee his due. I got these things out of his book. It takes a baby 2 years to learn to talk and 50 years to learn to keep his mouth shut. And sometimes not even then. This seems to be true. A kind of a poem-like thing. If your lips would keep from slips, 5 things to observe with care. To whom you speak, with whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. It's a pithy little statement, but that'd be worth putting in on an acrostic somewhere. But you know, another person said, and it's anonymous, don't know where it came from, thou art master of spoken word, but the spoken word is master of you. How often would you like to have reached out and bring back a word already spoken? But once spoken, the damage is already done. Now James told us early as he began writing his letter to his people, in chapter 1, verse 26, that he was going to talk about this. In verse 26 of chapter 1, he said, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue but deceiving his heart, his religion is useless. He kind of gave us a heads up. He's going to talk about this later. You've got to learn to control your tongue. And now he gets into it in a real way. As he talks about it here in chapter 3, and that's why the people who divided into chapters and verses gave this division here. Chapter 3 is where he deals with it. He really talks about it in a meaningful way. And he talks about talking about becoming teachers, and we're not going to dwell on that. In King James Version, masters. But teachers will be judged more harshly, more strictly than people who are not teachers, because they're disseminating the word to masses of people. But anybody who speaks is going to be held accountable for the words that they speak. Jesus told us we will give account for every idle word. So we're all going to be held accountable for our words. It's not just teachers, but teachers will be held to a higher standard. They're judged more strictly. But the most common failing we have is how we use our words. More than anything else we do. It's estimated that the average person uses some 30,000 words a day. Now, that's the average person. Some people, not so much. Some people, much more than that. Now, 30,000 words would comprise a kind of a small book. That's a pretty good sized volume of words. Now, honestly, I'll be straight with you. Women tend to use twice as many words as men. that's not bad. I'm not getting down on women. Because usually when a woman says something, their husband says, huh? She has to say it again. That's giving you women your due. But some of the most common failings are words spoken in anger. Yeah. The outline on your bulletin says that's there, and probably you said, yeah, I've done that. Been guilty. When we say things in anger, we say things we would never have said at any other time. Never would we have said that thing. Never would we have said that thing. In the heat of the moment, in the passion that anger gives, we say things we don't really mean. Or we say things that we mean, but we know we shouldn't say. Hurtful things. Things that we intend to hurt, but shouldn't have done. Proverbs tells us in several places, but one of the most strictly, right to the point, is that a soft word turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. If you want to get along, don't say words in anger. Aggressive words mean to hurt. That's their intention. Because we feel hurt. And because we feel hurt, we want to turn our hurt right back to the person who hurt us. What did Jesus say we should do when we're hurt? Strike back? Oh, no. He said turn the other cheek, didn't he? Turn the other cheek. When someone is abusing you, what are we supposed to do? Pray for that person. Jesus demanded some pretty hard stuff of us, didn't he? Did he expect us to follow through with it? You know he did. Yes, he did. Pray for him, those who despitefully use you and abuse you. He held us to a pretty high standard. So when we are being aggressive, we mean to hurt. But sometimes we say things in a defensive way. Because somebody is coming at us and they're being mean, and we try to defend ourselves and we say things in anger. And those can be just as cutting as words in offensive positions. But in all cases, words said in anger are always mean, and spiteful, and hurtful, and wrong. Be careful. So what do we do? Is there any good advice right here? When you're getting angry, slow down. Don't reply quickly. If you have time, say a quick inward prayer. Lord, please help me. Don't answer. But a soft answer turns away wrath. And then you'll say the right thing. There are also words spoken in rumors. Now I'm getting personal. Some people call it gossip. I know none of the people in this congregation would ever gossip. I know in a congregation of however many people we got here tonight, yes, some people will gossip. Now, don't you point fingers back at me, because I know that gossip is the most common form of communication in our society today. We call them rumors, so I'll stick with the word rumors. Because somebody said, and they told me, and I'm not sure that it's true, but it's still, they told me that this is what happened. That's a rumor. And when we continue to tell somebody else the rumor that I heard, then we're spreading rumors. We have some scriptures that tell us how we should handle or not handle rumors. 1 Timothy 5:13 says, at the same time, they also learned, and these are people who go about and about and about, to be idle, going from house to house. They're not only idle, but are also gossips and busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. Now, he didn't get real specific there. He left it kind of general. But if they're going about and saying things they shouldn't say, is it things that are untrue necessarily? Have you ever heard somebody say, now this isn't gossip, it's the truth? Even if it's true, if it doesn't need to be repeated, it's still gossip. If it has no purpose other than to put somebody in a bad light, it's gossip. If that's the only purpose of it, it's gossip. And Paul says, these people oughtn't to be saying these things. Now, I hope that's not you. I'm sure it's not you. But some people do these things. It doesn't even stop there. 1 Peter 4:13, 4:15. 1 Peter 4:15 says, none of you, however, should suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. A meddler. You know what a meddler is? A busybody. Paul called a busybody a gossip. Same thing. And Peter put that person, a meddler, right in there with a list of, what do you call these now? A murderer, a thief, an evildoer, and meddler. All in the same list. One's just as bad as the other. Oh, now, come on. This is going too far. No, it's not. Does God consider one sin worse than another? No, he doesn't. Sin is sin. And if you are destroying or killing somebody's reputation, you're just as bad as killing somebody's life. You're in the same boat. When you're trying to elevate yourself by damaging somebody else's reputation, you're a meddler. You're a gossip. And this opposes the very spirit of Jesus Christ. It goes against who he is. Because Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to elevate us, not to tear us down. We shouldn't be tearing one another down either. Let us think about what we're doing with our words. And the third area is the word spoken in lewdness. You know, Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It's harder to find in this kind of thing. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You ever been in a workplace where most of the people in that area used foul language and told dirty jokes most of the time? I've been in a place like that. I see a couple of heads bobbing. And it's hard not to get caught up in that. You don't have to, but it's hard not to. Evil communications corrupt good manners. When you get caught up in doing that same thing, you become the same kind of person. I don't know what kind of parents you had. My father was a good man. He was also an ex-sailor. Yeah, you know the reputation of sailors? Well, he swears like a sailor. They got that reputation as a reason. But boy, they can. And when he got mad, he could and did. Well, you know what most of the habit some of his kids picked up? Yeah. Swearing is a hard habit to break. If you've ever been a person who cussed, it's a hard habit to break. Because at moments whenever you don't think you're going to use a bad word, sometimes they come out and you don't even think you're going to. It's a hard habit to break. Don't get it started. But if you've had it started, pray for the Lord to help you and work at it and try to go at it. But evil communications don't curse your fellow man. Now, the kind of curse that James was talking about here was not the kind of cursing that is swearing. It's the kind of curse that you would put on someone wishing them evil. May your camels be infested with fleas is the kind of curse that he's talking about. May your children all turn out to be diseased. Wishing a curse on someone. That's the kind of curse that he's talking about. Wishing evil things to happen to someone. Have you ever cursed someone in this manner? I've known of people who prayed curses on people. Lord, please cause something bad to happen to that guy. Yes. Wishing, calling down a curse on them. And James says, don't do that. That's not what Jesus is teaching us to do. But we can have immoral conversations. You might not use foul language, but you can talk about rotten ideas. Got one more. Ephesians 4:29. Where is that marked? Ephesians 4:29. No rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need. That just covers it all, doesn't it? No rotten talk. just the things that will build somebody up. Do them well. And then he goes on to talk about there are some things that just don't mix. You know, that tug of ours, it'll just lead us where we don't want to go sometimes. And that's what he was talking about with his example from nature and from the horses and the animals and the that you can, that little thing can steer big things where you want them to go. The horse you can guide with the bit, and the ship with the rudder, and that tongue will lead us sometimes where we don't want to go. But some things just don't mix. And he used things from nature, good and bad water. Now, the people in his day and in that area still would understand exactly what he's talking about. Now, I've never seen a salt spring. I'm sure there are some in our country. I've never been to one. Anybody been to Yellowstone Park? Okay, you've probably seen salt springs. Where water comes out from the ground and it comes out with minerals in it that are salty or sulfury. And they're not potable at all. You can't drink that water. Well, they have a lot of them over there in the Middle East. Salt springs. It just pours out salt water. That's all it is. You can't drink that water. And he says, you can't get salt water and fresh water out of the same spring. It won't happen. And you can't get good talk and evil talk out of the same mouth. What? I think we've been trying it awful hard, haven't we? We try to do that. What's he saying about us who do those things? He's saying if we're doing that very thing where we talk good part of the time and we talk evil part of the time, he's saying we've polluted the good with the bad. Because if you put salt water and fresh water together, they mix and it's all salt water now. If you put good talk and evil talk out of the same mouth together, you've polluted it. And it's evil. You can't get different kinds of fruit from the same trees. That's logical. And he used the examples here. Can a fig tree produce olives? No, you're not going to get an olive off of a fig tree. And you can't get figs off of a grapevine. That won't work. Jesus told us, by their fruits ye shall know them. And when you have a person who claims to be a Christian, and they talk good talk, and they say that they're good things, but when you watch how they live, do you know whether they're Christian or not? What do they produce? I've always tried to challenge myself and others. I don't do a lot of gardening, but I do plant tomatoes. And when I plant tomatoes, I expect to get tomatoes somewhere down the line. I want my vines to produce tomatoes to reap a harvest. I don't want to have just pretty plants sitting out there in the garden looking like good plants, all right. I want some fruit. By their fruit, ye shall know them. Jesus doesn't want a church full of pretty people. Jesus wants fruit. I think Jesus wants more Christians. By their fruit, ye shall know them. That's the challenge I think we should get from that. Our Christian example is we reveal who we are. I missed marking one of my references, Matthew 12:34. So I will find it real quick. Matthew 12:34 says, "How can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from an overflow of the heart." What comes out from our mouth has to begin from inside. We say what our mind ideates first. It's the outflow of who we are, from what comes inside. Now, we could go into that, and we don't have time to do that. But what we need not to do is to give Satan an excuse to criticize Jesus through us by what we say and what we do. Because what we say comes from inside. Our mouths reveal who we are inside, the things we think, the things we believe, and the things that we are. He also tells us that corrupt communication doesn't come from above. Envy, strife, these things that are feeling bad thoughts, angry thoughts toward one another, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the Satan, and it leads to confusion. It leads to destruction, especially the destruction of the church. But true wisdom comes from above, which is the last part of this chapter here. The characteristics of godly conversation, and I love these things, are pure, peaceable, gentle, approachable, fair, and consistent. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go through those real quick because I don't have time to really discuss these things. But how wonderful, isn't that a beautiful thought? But if we have these wisdom from above, all these things will happen for the individual and it will wash over the church. The body of Christ will get along because it's working toward the right things. We won't have time for all this gospel, all these things that are doing wrong, and we won't be saying the wrong things, and we won't be doing the wrong things because we have all of these good things going on because we are depending upon the wisdom of God to lead us to do the right things. Because out of the abundance of the heart come the things that we say. Let us look to God to lead us to say the right things. And I've got to get to the last point, because it produces peace. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. From a heart that's at peace with God first. You've got to be at peace with God and have the peace of God to be able to make peace with others. Here's the deal. Peace doesn't just happen. The world does not know peace. And the world will never know peace until it's at peace with God. Now that's a fact. All these peace accords, all these peace agreements, all this talk about peace, that's not going to happen until they become at peace with God. And we must have the peace of God in our hearts to be at peace with one another. And so we have to be at peace with God. And then it's an effort that we need to make. Make peace with others. Folks, let's make peace. Let's make peace. Not strife, not envy, not all these other things that come from mouths that run too far, too fast, too wrong. Let's make peace. Doesn't that sound right? That's good. And God is the author of peace. I wonder if we need to turn our hearts back to God because we've not been making war with one another way too long, but we need to make peace. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. We need to give you a chance to turn your heart to the Lord and let you make peace with God first. Maybe you need to make peace with your fellow man. Harold's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. Pray with me. Our Lord, we praise your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to respond to your word. Lord, I ask you to bless this invitation now. Help us all to look into our hearts, to recognize where we've failed you, and to admit it and confess it and to repent of it. And Lord, to turn to you in faith, believing that you will lead us and give us the strength to do the things that you want us to do. We thank you and praise you for your love. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.